Paul Harvey told a story that just before Christmas, a father whose son had gone off to fight for the Union Army during the American Civil War received a letter. After months of camp fever, his son finally saw some battle action and was seriously wounded. News of his son's wound came to the father on Christmas Eve. Being a poet, he sat down and expressed his anguish in song. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote these words as he contemplated that bleak Christmas morning. "And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong and marks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." We have come to the final name of Jesus mentioned in Isaiah 9:6. It is, of course, Prince of Peace. Pastor Val presented the arguments that the coming Messiah would be a wonderful counselor and an everlasting father. Earlier, I presented the argument that the Messiah would be the mighty God. "For a child will be born to us, a child will be given to us, and the government shall rest on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah 9:6 may be the most familiar Old Testament prophecy about the birth of the Messiah. And as we heard a couple weeks ago, Handel included those words in one of his great choruses in the Messiah oratorio. Chances are you either sing it or you hear it numerous times during every Christmas season. Unfortunately, we seem to pull this passage out of the box only during the holidays. It's like one of the ornaments that we decorate our homes with. But have you ever thought about the rich truth this single verse teaches us about the King of Kings? This morning, I am going to serve as a lawyer. You are going to serve as a jury. And your duty this morning is to decide if indeed the prophecy of Isaiah 9:6 is accurate as we review the argument that Jesus is the Messiah who fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 9:6. But the title, Prince of Peace, it's difficult for us because we seem to have so many mixed messages when it comes to peace. On the one side, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, and the angels proclaim peace on earth, goodwill to men. On the other side, we see Jesus himself declaring in Matthew 10:34-36 these words, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be members of his own household." Now, through our own observations, we know that there is no peace on earth. This year has certainly shown us the absence of peace. Man's inhumanity to man grinds endlessly onward. Let's review the world at the time Isaiah wrote his prophecy. Isaiah was commissioned to preach to Judah in a time of intense fear. The international scene was dominated by the looming Assyrian Empire, while closer to home, an alliance between Syria and Israel had resulted in devastating defeats for Judah, as we can read in 2 Chronicles 28. Judah's King Ahaz was fearful of this alliance. But God, through a series of birth predictions, showed that these two nations were not the ones to be feared and that they would soon be defeated. Now, though Ahaz resisted the signs and the assurance it provided, as we could read in Isaiah 7, Isaiah insisted that Israel and Syria would soon be removed. However, these prophecies do not point to peace, but to a more fearsome threat. Assyria was approaching, and it's being pictured as a river overflowing its banks. In all this fear, God urged the people of Israel through Isaiah to trust him. And only after understanding the despair of the people, being tossed this way and being tossed that way on the current of world affairs, can we appreciate the beauty of God promising something better. Isaiah was looking forward to a time beyond the Assyrian threat when God would bring glory to Galilee. The disciple Matthew, in the fourth chapter of his book, shared that Isaiah proclaimed, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." And beyond Assyria, God would again smile on his people. After darkness comes light. After despair comes joy. Why? For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And continuing with the theme of birth predictions, as again we can read in Isaiah 7 and 8, the Messiah is described as a coming royal heir, born to the entire nation. He will be born to govern, and his rule will bring remarkable blessings to God's people. Four names are used to describe the character of the royal heir. He will be spectacular and superlative, wonderful counselor, looks to the power to do wonders and wisdom to give counsel. Mighty God speaks for itself, plainly stating that the Messiah will be divine. Everlasting Father creates that ever-challenging paradox of an everlasting being who is born and connects the Messiah with the role as Father to the people. The Messiah's role will be summed up in a simple, wonderful attribute. Peace. Isaiah tells us that Jesus will sit upon God's... Let's go back and try that again. Isaiah will tell us that Jesus will sit upon David's throne, and that his reign there will be characterized by justice and righteousness. He will bring peace where Ahaz was surrounded by enemies on every side. Is Jesus the Prince of Peace? Does Jesus fulfill this prophecy? New Testament writers do not make this connection directly. But since Isaiah 9, 1 through 7 is a messianic passage, it certainly must apply to the Messiah. Nevertheless, there would be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. As warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulder, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Luke's account of Jesus' birth announcement and the angelic witnesses certainly mirrors this text in Isaiah. Gabriel tells Mary, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a child, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him a throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. This connection is strongly connected with Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. It describes the birth of a son in Isaiah 9, 7. A kingdom in the same seventh verse. And contains the exact phrase, there will be no end. At Jesus' birth, Luke records the words of an angelic messenger sent to the shepherds. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. There will be for all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And like Isaiah, this passage speaks to joy, a birth, reference to David, and peace. Isaiah's prophecy could be read almost as a verbatim, as a birth announcement for Jesus. Is Jesus a prince? Soon after his birth, the Magi, or the wise men, began to travel in search of he who has been born King of the Jews. They knew the prophecy of Micah 5. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days, and they should dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Jesus would deliver the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And almost all of his parables involve comparison to the kingdom. When he arrived in Jerusalem, the multitudes celebrated him as a king. As the jury, you need to answer, is Jesus the Prince of Peace? Now, to assist you in your answer this morning, you may also need to answer the question, is Jesus a prince? Then consider the question, does Jesus bring peace? Is Jesus a prince? Let's review. One, the angel Gabriel announced that Jesus was to be given the throne of his father David, and that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. Two, when he arrived in Jerusalem on a donkey during what we now call Holy Week, the multitude celebrated him as a king. Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10 prophesies, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the rivers to the end of the earth. Three, the Jews accused Jesus as declaring himself king to the degree that it was part of Pilate's questioning and the charge placed over his head on the cross. To Pilate, he explained, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. I believe that you, as the jury, must render the decision that Jesus was and is a king, a prince, and that his kingdom consists of all who submit to his reign. Now, to assist you in your deliberations, I present the following. Does Jesus bring peace? Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, prophesies that God's visitation will bring salvation, forgiveness, and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. The angels declared that Jesus' birth meant peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. Before his death, Jesus assured his disciples, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And again he said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. The Holy Spirit appointed the apostles, or anointed the apostles. Peter summed up Jesus' ministry as God preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Now, being transparent, I need to point out a passage which is troubling in light of the language of Isaiah. Earlier, I shared that Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemy will be those of his own household." Now, how can the Prince of Peace declare, "I have not come to bring peace"? Jesus' mission, according to the New Testament, was to save sinners. We are told in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what is lost." Paul wrote to Timothy, "There's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." And to the church in Corinth, Paul wrote, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeals through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came to make peace. Jesus' statement, then, must refer to the effect of his coming rather than his purpose. The effect of Jesus' coming is, as we're told in Luke 12, division. The call of the gospel forces difficult decisions that cuts against the grain of families and challenges us to surrender everything to Jesus. And while this conflict is not the goal of the gospel, it is often the effect. Ironically, it's only through enduring such conflict that we find the peace that we are seeking. Despite temporary troubles that we experience as a result of our obedience to the gospel, Jesus offers us peace. And the importance of the Prince of Peace image for Christians rests in three dimensions of peace that we enjoy. The first dimension of the peace we enjoy is peace with God. Our sin has made us God's enemies, which is a dangerous and a terrifying state. However, Jesus died to give us peace. And the peace, the gospel of peace, is that Jesus is making peace by the blood of his cross. And it's only through Jesus' sacrifice that we can move past our sins, find forgiveness, and change the dynamic between us and our God. This is a peace we cannot create on our own. It is a peace that can only be given by the Prince of Peace as an act of God's grace. And the second dimension of the peace that we enjoy is peace within. This peace with God is not static. It moves forward into a blooming relationship with God, who loves us enough to have us come to him. The scriptures make clear that the fruit of this relationship is peace within our hearts. Jesus saves his disciples. "Peace I leave with you. I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Peace is also the answer to anxiety. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Christian peace is resultantly convinced that the great issues of life are settled because we belong to Christ. We trust a God who we know wants our best, and we rest easy in His care. Our past is not something that is hidden, but it is simply the ugly first chapter in a beautiful story. There is nothing to fear because of the Lord we serve, and no longer any cause of guilt. And the third dimension of the peace that we enjoy is peace with others. This peace also filters out into our relationships. We're told in Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. This allows us to create a shift in our dealing with others. Previously, we may have pursued our own agendas. Now we pursue peace. The Apostle Paul believed that the Jew-Gentile distinction was eliminated in Christ. He wrote, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us one." Here is peace now between formerly warring races and nations and genders and classes. The difficulty is that although we have been changed by Jesus' love, not everyone has our goal. Not everyone has the goal to live peaceably with others. And although there are times when it is not possible and does not depend on us, yet even in those situations, Christians are never to avenge themselves, but to trust God to judge justly on their behalf. And the Prince of Peace shows us that peace is always the priority, never our personal agendas. I believe that you as the jury must declare that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, because this type of peace and the intensity of this peace is not available by any other king. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, stands high above the kings of the earth, and we are the recipients of His greatness. Isaiah's vision of the Prince of Peace offers tremendous hope, blessings, and affirmation for Christians. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I introduce to you this evidence. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the decision is yours. Is Jesus the Prince of Peace?